So Father, do take my words, help them to be your words. Help us to sit under the authority of your word. Help us to see Jesus. Amen. Please do be seated. You may find it handy to have a Bible open at page 1020 as we continue in our series in Mark. We've reached chapter 14. Well, a long time ago, when I was 10 years old, my family were returning to the UK on a passenger ship. See, my father had been working abroad for a couple of years. It was now time to come home for a while. So there we were, out in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean, on a passenger ship, and there was a cinema, and they were showing all the latest releases, including, would you believe it, Jaws. Anybody remember Jaws? Anyone still having the nightmares from Jaws? Having watched it, I did stay away from the sides of the ship a lot. I had been one of those enthusiastic 10-year-olds leaning over, looking at the water. No longer. I stayed firmly far away. And when I swim in deep water, even nowadays, I still feel funny. So, who'd like to be in the water with this fella? It's a bit nasty, doesn't it? He looks pretty scary until, that is, we see the full picture. If we zoom out, we see there's nothing to be scared of at all. He is a mechanical shark. He's a model. And here's another one. He looks pretty scary. This is actually the shark from Jaws. And that's what I've been scared of all these years. Just a machine. Zooming out and seeing the full picture should change everything. But I often wonder what it must have been like to be in Jerusalem in that Holy Week, the week running up to the crucifixion of Jesus. It must have been very confusing. Because we start off, don't we, Palm Sunday. It's a wonderful occasion. Everybody is cheering, they're praising God, and there's hope that this could be the King come to rescue the city, rescue the people of Israel, rescue the people from all their troubles. But by the end of the week, the hopes have been dashed. The one we hoped would bring rescue and peace, he is now being executed. It looks as if all's gone wrong. Of course, that's only the logical conclusion if we're focusing on one part of the picture. It's so different when we zoom out and see the whole thing. And in our Bible passage today, just a little episode, we see these things happening. The Bible starts off on a gloomy note because verse 1, if you take a look, tells us that the chief priests and the teachers are looking for some sly way to arrest Jesus and kill him. And we wonder why they wanted to do that. I think a lot of the chief priests and teachers saw Jesus as a threat. He threatened their positions of authority. And many people today see Jesus as a threat. He threatens their lifestyle. But I think many of the other chief priests and teachers are simply confused. They probably view Jesus as an imposter because he doesn't fit in with their expectations of what the coming Messiah should be like. And they were only looking at one part of the picture. As they looked at their Old Testament, their scriptures, they would have known that a Messiah was due to come and was supposed to rescue them. And so they got fixated with this image of a warrior king who would come and kick out the Romans. But they didn't see the full picture of the Old Testament scriptures, because other scriptures tell us that the person who will come will be a suffering servant. He will not lead a military campaign. So the problem for some of these chief priests and teachers was that Jesus did not fit their expectations. They were only seeing part of the picture, and now they're about to make a mistake about Jesus. But let's return to being a humble onlooker in Jerusalem. Imagine that you were there. Imagine that you got wind that there's this plot to kill Jesus, how would you feel? You would think, oh, it's all going wrong. It's out of control. And again, I have heard people say the same thing these days. They say, what a shame Jesus died so young. He tried to make the world a better place, but it went wrong. What a tragedy. But are things really out of control? Well, not at all. There are clues in this passage that everything is in fact going according to plan. And we know, don't we, that the death of Jesus was no big tragedy. It's why he came. He came to die. So let's zoom out and see what's really going on. And we can look at some of these clues. First clue is there in verse 2. Very interesting. The Jewish leaders want to kill Jesus, but when do they not want to kill him? The one time they really don't want to kill him is during the Passover feast. And yet, when does Jesus die? During the Passover feast. That is when Jesus chooses to die, as will become clear as we read on through Mark. So despite appearances, it is Jesus who is in control of what is going on, not these evil men. Jesus knows he must die, and he chooses Passover to be the time when he does die. And in a couple of weeks' time, we'll be looking at the next episode in Mark chapter 14, which is a Passover feast. And Jesus reinterprets it to be the Lord's Supper, and we'll be celebrating it in a few minutes' time at communion. Just worth recapping briefly what the Passover is all about. Passover was an important Jewish festival, a time to remember that God had rescued his people from being slaves in Egypt. But in order for that rescue to take place, a lamb had to die. Each household had to take a Passover lamb, kill it and eat it. And that Passover lamb was a substitute, it was a sacrifice. And Jesus at the Lord's Supper is saying, look, I am the fulfillment of all of this. I am the ultimate Passover lamb. I am the ultimate substitute. I am the ultimate sacrifice, because I have come to die in your place to rescue you from all sin and evil. So despite appearances, Jesus is in control here, not the priests. He came into the world to die at Passover, and he's using evil motives of human beings to bring about his great rescue plan centered on his death. So you see what happens when we stand back and view the whole picture. Everything changes. Things are not going pear-shaped. God's plan is coming together. And we can see another clue in verse 8. When this woman pours perfume over Jesus, how does he interpret it? He says it is preparation of his body for burial. Jesus again is saying, look, this is all about my death. And he's teaching his disciples, look, my death that's about to happen is not a big mistake. It's central to all that is going on. So that's the first thing we see today in this little episode from Mark. It may look like all is going wrong, but it's not. The full picture shows Jesus fully in control. And that's reassuring, isn't it? His death is deliberate and central to his plan to save you and I from the greatest enemy of all, sin and death. But I want to particularly this morning just focus on this anointing of Jesus. And let's pick it up in verse 3. Jesus is in Bethany, reclining at table. It's a dinner party. He's been invited. And in the middle of this dinner party, in barges this woman, and she's carrying this jar of perfume. And this is no cheap stuff. It is expensive. It costs more than a year's wages. And as I thought about that, I went onto the internet and I typed in perfume. And one of the links that came up was the perfume shop, so I clicked on it and selected men's aftershave bestsellers. And that's what I saw. as you can see. They're not exactly cheap. £50, £35, £43. But the perfume that the woman anointed Jesus with cost more. A year's salary. So what is a year's salary in the UK at present? Well, again, let's use Google. According to the internet, it is £28,000. So this woman poured perfume over Jesus that was worth £28,000. I did not find a perfume worth £28,000 on that website. So I made one up. This is a fragrance of the Holy Bible, Nard, which is what that perfume was. Although I think it was in a prettier jar. But can you imagine having this at home? A jar of perfume worth £28,000. And then bringing it to Jesus, pouring it over him. £28,000 used up in seconds. This woman is devoted to Jesus. The esteem she holds in him, it cannot be measured. But how does it go down with the people sitting round the table? Some of them can't take it. They don't like it at all. They say, what a waste. It could have been sold for a fortune. And the money given to charity, to the poor. They rebuke the woman harshly. Are they right to react like that? I have sympathy. I remember hearing this story years ago and I felt the same. What is Jesus doing? He doesn't really need this. What about the poor? Was I alone in thinking that? The reaction of Jesus, though, it's completely different. Look at verse 6. Leave her alone, said Jesus. Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. A beautiful thing. It's astonishing. Jesus says what she is doing is right and proper. It is appropriate. But is that right for Jesus to accept this lavish act of worship? Or should he say, sorry love, you should have really spent this on the poor? So let's imagine again. Let's imagine if this was you or me. Imagine somebody spends £30,000 on us in a matter of seconds. And imagine we respond by saying, you're absolutely right to do that. You did not waste your money because I am worth it. That would be an outrageous claim, wouldn't it? But then we're not Jesus, are we? There lies the difference. Because if we only focus on one part of the picture, the part of the picture that sees Jesus the human being, or Jesus the teacher, or Jesus the prophet, then it will look outrageous. But if we zoom out and see the full picture, it all changes. And as I say, at one time I would have thought that this was a waste. And it took me a while to see the full picture. Jesus says, it is right and proper to spend money on the poor, but it's more right and proper to put me first, especially a couple of days before my death. And until we realise that about Jesus, we'll be left in confusion. So let's ask again another question. Why is Jesus worth everything? Why is he so important that we should worship him with all that we have? Where do we start? We could start by saying, Jesus created us. He gives us life. He sustains our lives. He feeds us with the food we eat each day. He even gives the air that we breathe. That makes him worthy. We could start from another angle and say, Jesus is full of compassion. He comes alongside us when we're in a desperate situation, feeling down, and he comforts us. Now, this woman here in Mark is unidentified, but John's Gospel tells us it is Mary, the sister of Lazarus, and the sister of Martha. Now, what did Jesus do for that family? Lazarus was dead 4 days in a tomb. Jesus came alongside, he comforted the girls, and then he raised their brother to life again. Well, it's not surprising that Mary loves Jesus so much and thinks he's worth it. He is worth everything to her. She owes him everything. And doesn't the same hold true for us? Because, well, let's remember what runs through this passage. The death of Jesus. The death of Jesus is there at the start in the plot to kill Jesus and the Passover reference. It's there at the end as Judas runs off to betray Jesus to death. And in the middle, Jesus says the anointing is preparing him for death. The death of Jesus is central and it affects us deeply. In the same way we're in the situation that Lazarus was. Dead in our sins. But Jesus came to die as a substitute in our place. To die for you, to die for me, so that we can be set free from our sin. Set free from evil. Set free from death itself. And set free from hell. All these are reasons why Jesus is so worthy to receive everything we have, our whole lives. And yes, the poor we will always have, and we must help the poor. But Jesus is worthy to receive all the honour, all the glory, all the devotion we could ever give to him. Only when we step back and view the whole picture, can we begin to do that? Of course, one person in the passage was Judas. He refused to do that. He could not stand Jesus receiving all this adoration. It did his head in. At the end of the passage, we see him going off to betray Jesus. And how much did he betray Jesus for? 30 silver coins. 30 pieces of silver was what you paid in compensation if your animal killed somebody's slave by accident. So to Judas, Jesus is worth the price of a slave. What a contrast to Mary. She sees the worth of Jesus as limitless. What a contrast. She prepares Jesus by anointing him for his death with £30,000, and Judas prepares Jesus for his death by betraying him for 30 coins. And that really sums the episode up. As we look to Jesus praising Mary for receiving this anointing, we have two choices. Choice one, we can say, who does Jesus think he is? How arrogant to say the Passover is about him. How arrogant to say he is worth this anointing. Or we can say, Jesus is worthy to accept our lavish gifts and all our worship because he is God. He has entered into his creation as a man to rescue us from sin and evil, and he gave up his life for us. As Jesus has given us his all, shouldn't we respond likewise and give him, all of us? As we close, I'm a fan of the Narnia books, Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe. And I came across this picture and I really wanted to finish with it. I don't like the L'Oreal adverts, but I like this one. Isn't that wonderful? The lion here reminds me of Aslan the lion from the Narnia books, and he is of course a representation of Jesus. And isn't he just so majestic and awesome and strong and kind? And Aslan, as Jesus did, gave up his life for those he loved. So let's give Jesus all the glory because he really is worth it. Well, let's pray to our Lord Jesus together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for giving us everything. Our life, our friends, our food, and then for giving your life so we could be set free from sin and death. You give us eternal life. You lift us up high. Help us in response to lift up your name on high and to give you all the glory, because you are worthy. Amen.